Before we continue on in our series of messages on the promise of God, I want to just address this audience for a minute. I spoke with a woman this past week who is actually going to another church because of some issues in her life, and she said that she really needs to be there. And I said to her, "Would you talk to me before you leave?" And she said she would. So we spoke. And one of the things she said to me was this. But there was something that I had said back in April, and she said, "The way you said it made me so angry. I had to do everything I could just to stay seated in the pew." She said, "I wanted to leave, but I didn't." That was back in April. And I said, "You know what? The gospel will always be an offense. To those who are perishing, a terrible offense, but some of the things in the gospel we don't want to hear. And if you get offended by the gospel, that's one thing, but if you get offended because I'm offensive in the way that I present it, please talk to me. And don't wait 4 or 5 months. Talk to me. You don't have to yell it from the seat, but talk to me. Talk to me soon. Because you know what? I'm fallible just like anybody else, and I'm foolish sometimes. And I do pray that if anything of my flesh creeps in, that would be quickly forgotten. But sometimes it's not forgotten. Sometimes it can make people angry. And I don't want to offend unnecessarily. If it's the gospel, so be it. But I don't want to ever do something that might hurt you as your pastor. That's not what I'm called to do. Are you with me, church? You can just say amen. So please see me, and I can take it. I've been married to Lori for almost 30 years. I got pretty thick skin, and she's got thick skin as well, being married to me. So the point is that I don't want that to happen, but I know that as a person talks a lot, the Bible says where words are many, sin is not absent. And so I don't want to be that way with you. Are you with me? Okay, let's get right into the message, having said that. A few weeks ago, I talked in a message, I talked about, I don't know how anyone gets through this life without God. I mean that. I don't know how anybody makes it through the cruelty of this life and the stuff that sin brought into this world, the violence that caused God to say, "I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood." The atrocities, the death, the sickness, and all the loss. I don't know how anybody gets through it who doesn't know God. Now, I do a lot of funerals, and I've done over 400 in the almost 30 years I've been here. I do about 15 a year. And I see a lot of people that I just welcome into glory. They graduated, and we are excited that they've gone to be with the Lord, that we miss them. And then there are times when I get called and I don't even know the person, and I'll address the family and I'll say, "Do you know if so-and-so knew the Lord?" I'll say, "Well, they never went to church. They had no relationship." And what I find also is that most of the audience also has no relationship with the Lord. And I got to tell you, that kind of a funeral service is very somber. It's very sad. There's no hope. And you compare that to another kind of service where you can pack out the house and there's hymns that are sung and people are actually laughing to some degree because the person was a wonderful person. And they're in the presence of the Lord and they're rejoicing with them even though there's a deep sadness as well. This past week, my this past week, my cousin lost her 24-year-old daughter. Down in South Carolina, she lost her to a pneumonia type, a sickness. They tried everything they could to get her to breathe, even using other parts of her body to breathe. But my cousin is a strong believer. She's a missionary with her husband in Costa Rica, and they love the Lord. And she posted something wonderful about her faith, even being strengthened in this time of great loss. Now, I don't know how people get through it. I don't know how an atheist does it. Now, atheists say that they don't believe that there is a God. An agnostic says, "I don't believe that you can know that there is a God." And there are people out there that follow a religion where there may be a deity. There may be hundreds of millions of deities. But that those deities are not personal. They don't have a relationship with that individual. And I don't know how a person gets through life without God's help.
It's unbearable.
In fact, even as believers, you know that sometimes life puts you on the very edge and you wonder if you can take another day, and if it wasn't for the Lord, you might say goodbye. Are you with me, church? In 2014, a movie series, there were actually three of them, came out called God Is Not Dead. Do you remember that? And I saw the first one. I didn't see any of the other ones, but I did see the first one. And then, actually, prior to that, in 2011, the Newsboys came out with a song called God's Not Dead. Almost exactly the same little contraction there. But those thoughts, those phrases were really taken as a combat or as an argument against something that was developed back in the late 1800s, in 1882, by a man named Friedrich Nietzsche. And Nietzsche said that God is not dead. Now, Nietzsche, I got to let you know, Nietzsche said God is dead. I need you to understand something, that Nietzsche was born in 1844 into a home of a pastor. His father was a pastor in a Lutheran church. The church was state-run in Germany. And his dad died when he was just 5 years of age. Nietzsche, because his father was a state employee, even though he was a pastor, because the church was run by the state, he was allowed certain privileges. And because he did not have a dad, he was given scholarship to private schools. And he went there in the private schools, he studied to be a pastor. He wanted to be a pastor. So he studied theology for about a year. And what he saw in church and the church and in life in general, he got disillusioned and he lost his faith. He wrote to his sister, who was strong in the faith, and said, I know this will break your heart, but I have lost my faith. He became a declared atheist, and for the next several years, he just kind of developed that philosophy of life, listening to other people influencing him. Now, it's interesting, in 1882, in a work called The Gay Science, which has nothing to do with the way we use the word today, he wrote a piece called The Parable of the Madmen. And in that parable, he says the thing about God is dead. But it's interesting, as he writes it, he does so with despair. He doesn't do it as if he's an arrogant philosopher saying God is dead and we've killed him. But actually, he does it with despair. In fact, if you listen to other things that he has said, he is a man without hope. And he said the fact that God is dead gives us this despair. So this is what he said. And I read it to you. Understanding that he did not say this with joy. He writes these words. God is dead. God remains dead. And we have killed him. How shall we comfort ourselves, the murderers of all murderers? What was the holiest and mightiest of all that the world had yet owned has bled to death under our knives. Who will wipe this blood off us? What water is there for us to cleanse ourselves? What festival of atonement? What sacred games shall we have to invent? Is not the greatness of this deed too great for us? Must we ourselves not become gods simply to appear worthy of it? Now, Nietzsche said a lot more than maybe he realized. He basically is saying that we, the mortal, have killed the immortal. You see, by definition, God is eternal and he is immortal and he cannot die. Nor can man who is mortal kill that which is immortal. Do you follow me? In addition to that, he talks about the great despair. He talks about the fact that now the other problem that I have with this is he's talking about God. If God is dead, understand, he becomes an atheist, but he talks about that which they have killed. Now, if you're an atheist, you don't believe that God exists, why are you going into the detail about God now is dead and we killed him? If you don't believe he exists. I don't talk about the tooth fairy. I'm checking my audience here. The tooth fairy being dead. Because I don't believe in the tooth fairy anymore. Last year I stopped that. But the idea, as my teeth start to fall out. But the idea is that there is a despair, even in that point where you come when he saw, and not only did he say God is dead, he said reason is dead. He was a rejecter of evolution as well. He was a rejecter of most things in life. I want to talk to you today about the fact that God is not dead, that God is alive, very much alive, and he is alive forevermore. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow and anything that comes down the pike. Amen? We're going to get into it in just a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence. Yes, we believe that you are here in this room. Through the mystery, through the miracle that you can perform, that the God of all the universe, whom the universe cannot contain, is still in this room. Now, Father, we ask that you would touch every heart, every life, Lord, that you would break through all the barriers and all the junk in life, and, Lord, that you would just draw us to yourself, that you would embrace us, you would remind us who you are and your relationship to us. I pray that we would leave here victorious, not only believing in you, but believing that you are all that you say you are. And now, Father, as we delve into the Scriptures, as we consider your Word today, would you teach us through your Spirit and your servant and your Word? Father, may we leave here saying it was truly good to be in the presence of the Lord today with the body of Christ. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. We're asking that you would take those Bibles and turn to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. In Psalm 14 and in another psalm, David writes similar words. He says this: the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Let's just stop there for a moment. The fool has said in his heart. Now, you may look at that word and say, the stupid person or the unintelligent person says there is no God. Well, that's not the case, and that's not the use of the word here. The word fool is somebody who is not wise, not that he's not intelligent, because there's an awful lot of intelligent people in the world who will say that their God does not exist. When I say intelligent, I'm talking book smart and maybe even have a high IQ. But they are foolish for another reason, because the fool says in his heart, there is no God. He has to reject the obvious. Now, it's interesting. When I was at Rutgers, I took a lot of sciences. That was my degree. And one of the sciences was geology. My geology professor was the most difficult professor I had in all of college. And I just begged for a C so that I wouldn't have to take the course again. If you got a D at Cook College at Rutgers, you had to take the course over, even though other colleges within the university would accept it as passing. If you got a D, you had to take it over. And there's no way on earth I wanted to take this course ever again in my life. I hate stones to this day. Anyway, the point is, he took out, on the very first day of class, he took out a piece of solidified algae from underneath his podium, and he said, meet your ancestors. And of course, it got my heart pounding, but he went on to say on a blackboard, and again, that's one of those things that with the chalk and everything, and he went on this blackboard, and he said this, and he had God up there in big letters, and he said, there are places of faith, and those are called churches, and then there are places of higher education and learning, and those are called universities. He's very arrogant. And so he said, now, we're going to study the origins of man. And since we cannot prove God scientifically, we're just going to X him out. Now, the interesting thing is, he didn't say God doesn't exist. I thought that was interesting. I thought about that this past week. He didn't say God doesn't exist. He said, since we cannot prove him scientifically. You know, I wouldn't put the tooth fairy up there if I didn't believe in it. The bottom line is, I think you have to say, I've got to suppress the truth. We're going to get into that in a minute. But the idea of the fool saying in his heart, you can be intellectually smart, but really foolish, because you have to reject the obvious. It doesn't take much in my mind, as you study the veins of a leaf and the Krebs cycle and photosynthesis and all that stuff, that there is something behind these processes. That there is something in the birth of a child and the birth of a mouse or whatever, the birth. And you look at all the stars and you look at the planets and you look at life in general, look at the human body. You have to say there is an orchestrator, there is a creator, there is an inventor, there's one who holds it all together. In addition to that, if he didn't hold it together, this universe would actually fall apart. Are you with me? And that's a scientific view. They have to reject the obvious, but they do so not because they just don't believe God exists. It's according to David and according to Paul, it's because of their wickedness. Now stay with me. Let's go back to Psalm 14 for a minute. It says they are corrupt. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. These people have to reject that which is obvious. Would you turn over a couple of pages to Psalm 19? Just a couple of verses here in Psalm 19. It's almost as if David is saying, you people who do not believe in the Creator, look up at the sky. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. That means every person on the planet is able to hear the voice of creation. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Would you go over to Romans chapter 1 for a moment? They have to reject that which is screaming to them that there is a Creator. But they do so for a reason. David says they are wicked. Romans chapter 1 says something here. In verse 18, I know these words may sound harsh at the person who says there is no God and stands arrogantly against that which is obvious. It sounds maybe cruel or really nasty to say that they're doing so because of their wickedness, but there's an explanation. Look at verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. Is there an intentionality here? And I saw it. I saw it when I was studying. You suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, to every person, because God has made it plain to them. God hasn't veiled Himself. He has exposed Himself. He has shown who He is. For since the creation of the world, ever since Adam, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. That's pretty good explanation. God has made every person on the planet able to see His divine attributes. He's made it clear to them. And so they have to suppress what they believe. And though they knew God, they neither worshiped Him. He goes on to say, they have to suppress the truth. Now, a man came up to me afterwards and said, you and I see differently than the man on the street, if you will, the person who doesn't know Jesus. So how can you say that they should see like you see? I said, well, let me tell you about something. There's divine, there's special revelation and there's general revelation. I want to just get theological for you for a moment here. There is general revelation, and that's what he is saying here, that God has revealed Himself to everybody through creation and all that exists. His divine attributes, His qualities are seen in what He has made. That's general revelation. Then there's special revelation, and that's the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit illuminating that scripture to our hearts and mind. And that's Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, appearing to us. That's special revelation. And there's a point in our lives when that special revelation supersedes the general revelation. And we are pierced to the heart and our eyes are open and we receive and we believe. Do you follow the difference? But there's still enough general revelation so that man is without excuse. Now, God is. He has created and He has made this obvious to the world. I'm going to say the following things, hopefully, so that you will cling to the obvious. Because I got to tell you, I hear it over and over again, and I've been there myself. When the stuff that swirls around you just becomes so overwhelming, you start to wonder, does God really exist? And I would imagine almost everybody in this room has felt that way at some time. You just, maybe for a microsecond, maybe for just a minute. But you wonder, am I really believing the right thing? Does God really exist? To me, it doesn't take much to just turn my eyes to the heavens and remember that this is here because of Him. He is, He was, and He always will be. In fact, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John opens this revelation, this unveiling of the future by talking about from Him who was and is to come. Talking about the God who is eternal. He will never ever go away. God is forever. and forever will have his attributes, his characteristics, and his actions playing into it. And all the things that we talked about over the last 7 weeks about the promises of God will always be true. He will never change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is immutable. He cannot change his character. He cannot lie to you. He cannot change anything about his actions because he is God. Are you with me, church? Now, I want to go into a few things with you and hopefully this will encourage you, keep you steadfast, comforted, and directed. Here we go. I'm just going to go through a few of these. Number one, God, because he is and always will be God. He is eternal. He is omnipotent. You know what that means? I think you do. Means all powerful. There is no one stronger, no one greater. No matter how much you may want to have him dead, you can never kill him. You are mortal and he's eternal. You cannot kill that which is eternal, that which has no beginning of days nor end of days. He is all powerful. There is no foe who can go against him. And his power and his strength, his might, is not just in his physical ability. His arm is strong enough to heal and strong enough to create, but it goes into authority as well. He has authority over everything. The wind and the waves, we sang about it today, right? The wind and the waves still listen to him. The hurricane that's coming up that John prayed against, if you will, or prayed for the people around it. It may happen because God's going to be in control. But the hurricane that came through us, Sandy, and the hurricane that was in Katrina, and the hurricanes that are around the world, and the tsunamis. Guess what? God controls it. According to the Gospel of Job. According to Job. I'm getting a little too fast here. According to Job, God controls all of the creatures on this planet, everything that happens. In fact, he even controls the last drop of water from a wave that ends on the beach. And he says, you go there and no further. Isn't that fascinating? Even the drops of water on a wave that breaks on the shore, he controls that. Job chapter 38, 39, 40, and 41 give you a spectacular look at the authority of who God is. He's omnipotent. And he and being that he is all-powerful, it just fascinates and strengthens me because if God is all-powerful and there's no foe that can come against him, and if he is for me, then who can be against me? Amen? There's no one. You've got God on your side. No one can be against you. The second thing is God is omniscient. That means there is nothing that God does not know in all of human history, all of history past, all of the present, and all the history yet to come. There's nothing that he doesn't know, and this blows my mind. It really does. I love the fact that God knows everything about everything. And by the way, when I say everything, guess what I mean? I mean everything. He knows the end result of stuff that will never, ever happen. Why? If he knows it will never happen, he knows he doesn't need to know, but he still knows. Those of you who are married, if you had not married your spouse, but you married somebody else.
Some of you say, amen.
But the idea, if you had married somebody else, guess what? God knows what that life would have been like for you. He knows it. If you had not married, he knows what your end of your life would have been, your whole life would have been like. Why do I say that? Last week we talked about Jesus rebuking the three cities of Chorazin, Capernaum, and Bethsaida, that Orthodox triangle where Jesus had done most of his many, many, many miracles. And all of those people had been impacted somehow by the hand of Jesus, either directly being raised from the dead or healed, or their mother or their daughter or whatever, their sister, their brother. They were all impacted because most of his miracles, that which couldn't have been written about with all the books being contained in the world, they were impacted, and yet they were refusing to follow Jesus, perhaps because of the Pharisees. But Jesus addresses them and he says this: listen to me. I know what would have happened. I can take myself into history past. I can perform the miracles in Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, and I can tell you what they would have done. They would have repented in dust and ashes if the miracles that I've performed in you were performed in them, and Sodom would still be here to this day. I can tell you because I know everything. Isn't that crazy? That he knows the end result of everything that could possibly happen. Knowing that he doesn't need to know these things because he already knows what will happen.
I'm sorry, that's too much for my simple mind.
He also knows the sparrows that fall. He knows the hairs on your head, everybody's. He knows every one of the gazillion stars out there by name. He knows it all. And knowing us best, He loves us most. Isn't that powerful? He loves us to the apex, to the zenith. He loves us most, and He knows it. So you don't ever have to worry about coming before His presence and saying, maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe because He doesn't know this about me. He knows everything about us. And He loves us most. I think that's powerful. In addition to that, God is omnipresent.
Omnipresent.
What does that mean?
He's everywhere at the same time. That means He can
be on the throne, He can be in this room, inhabiting the praises of His people.
Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst.
That means He's down the block, He's all over the world. In audiences like this, He's at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us. He's omnipresent. And because He's omnipresent,
He can never leave you.
David says this in Psalm 139. He says, where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? Even when I want to run away from God, I can't. If I go up to the heavens, You're there. If I make my bed in the depths, You're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there Your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. We did speak a while ago about God never leaving us or forsaking us. He will never leave you because He's omnipresent, but He'll never forsake you because He's ever loving and ever faithful. He's never going to forsake you. Would you say amen? This is the God who is eternal. None of this ever changes, and you can't change Him. You can't kill Him. We could spend a lifetime talking about the attributes and characteristics of God, but I want to just share with you some names. And from these names, I want you to pull some strength. I'm going to speak to you as Hebrew names because they are Hebrew names, and then tell you what they mean. This is the eternal God. This is the one who is immortal, who lives forever. These speak of His character. Are you ready? A lot of people use the word Jehovah. Jehovah is the Anglicanized, butchered, in my view, translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh. Okay? There's going to be one in there, Yahweh Yireh. That's the pronunciation in Hebrew, but it's Jehovah Jireh to some of you. Okay? But this is where we're going to go with this. You can put Jehovah in here if you want, but Yahweh is the word I'm going to be using. He is Yahweh Imkadash, which is the God who makes us holy. He is our sanctifier. He is Yahweh Rophe, the one who heals us. He is Yahweh Nissi, the one who gives us the victory, our banner, our refuge. He is Yahweh Shalom, the one who gives us, come on, the one who gives us peace. He is Yahweh Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. He is Yahweh Tzidkenu, the God who performs righteous deeds. He is Yahweh Rohi, the God who is our shepherd. He is Yahweh Shema, the God who hears or is present with us. These are just some of the names that God goes by. I want to talk to you a little bit more, just a moment, about, and then we're done, about the fact that God is eternal. He always exists. He's always near your side. But I want to share with you just a few more things that He is. If we consider the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as a collective unity, I just pulled a few things out of Scripture. Could I share them with you? And then we'll be done. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so they're kind of a collage here. God is the Prince of Peace. He's the Mighty God, the Counselor of Wonder, the Holy One, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Word of Life, the Author and Perfecter of our faith, the Advocate, the Way, the Truth, the Life, the Dayspring, the Lord of All, the King of Kings, the Great I Am, the Shepherd and Bishop of Souls, the Savior, the Messiah, the Chief Cornerstone, the Righteous Judge, the Light of the World, the Head of the Church, the Morning Star, the Resurrection and the Life, the Alpha and the Omega, the Beginning and the End, the Comforter, the Convictor, the Leader, the Illuminator, the Giver of every good and perfect gift, our Father and Lord, the Great Coming King who reigns forever. He is God, and He always will be. The enemy started off by saying, God did not say. Now he's saying, God doesn't exist. The voice is screaming louder and louder, and before you know it, you become discouraged and you think there is no hope. Even Nietzsche, who said, I cannot believe that there is a God,
recognize the despair
of that moment.
I'm here to tell you
that God exists,
and He exists forever, and you cannot, even if you wanted to change that. Amen?
And He is your Father,
and He loves you dearly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this moment in Your presence, knowing You are our shepherd, You are our banner, You are our refuge, You are our peace, You are the one who heals, You are all the things that we spoke of, You are, and You always will be, and nothing can ever change that. And no will of man can destroy You, and no foe can stand against You. And if You are for us, who can be against us? Father, I pray for every person in this room who has been so discouraged to the point that they wonder, have I been believing that which is wrong? Father, may they look up to the sky. May they see the heavens declare Your glory. May they look at the simple leaf and the butterfly and the body of an individual and recognize that You made this and You knit us together in our mother's wombs. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by a Creator who is eternal and who is involved in our lives. And may we rebuke the enemy for his discouraging words. We thank You that You are the eternal God with no beginning of days and no end of days. And one day we will see You face to face and forevermore be in Your presence. I pray that is the case for each person in this room. And if not, Lord, I pray that You would take this moment even and pierce their heart, that general revelation that would allow them to say there is a God would be turned into special revelation and they would know You intimately. Now, Father, I just pray that if there is anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten, and may only the things of You remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.